fourth chapter of John. And we've discussed this many times, but I'd just like to talk about this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Everybody say, and he must needs go. Say it again, and he must needs. Say it like this, he really needed to go. To Samaria. You may be seated. It was urgent. It was urgent. He really needed to go to Samaria. That's what that means. He must needs go. It's like you have a very important thing to do on your agenda that has to be taken care of. Has to be. Again, say, he must needs go. Amen. That tells us a lot about Jesus and his dealings with people. One thing to consider here is the fact that the woman at Samaria was not thought of by the people in her community or the people outside of the community that she was in, specifically the Jewish people who felt like that they had a corner on the blessings of God at that time. She was not accepted to be like they were. They thought of Samaritan people as outcast, as somebody beneath us type people. But Jesus had some lessons to teach to the whole human race. He was with his followers. He was with his disciples when he let them know, I need to go to Samaria. It's very important. I've got to go to Samaria. No matter what they had planned, no matter what they were expecting, Jesus had to go to Samaria. It was important. Would you say it was important? Amen. Now, a lot of things have been going on. There had been a lot of people baptized with John the Baptist. The announcement of the coming of the Lord to do great things, make the crooked places straight. This is something that was being quite broadcast in the land. Healings were taking place, miracles. But in the middle of the fame of Jesus starting to grow, amen, he said, I need to go to Samaria. Hallelujah. And as we review what happened there, we see an unfolding situation here of why he needed to go to Samaria. There was one person in Samaria that needed this visitation. And Jesus himself saw beyond the moment that he would spend at the well with this woman, things yet to come that nobody was aware of as yet. He saw ahead in the future. How many of you believe God knows what is ahead of us? And he knows what it takes to set the stage for his will and his purpose to be accomplished. Jesus knows what has to be done, what must be done, in order that the will of God can be performed. So if you think of it in this way, based on what you may already know concerning what happens in the book of Acts when Philip goes down to Samaria. Everybody give me your attention. No talking while I'm preaching. When Philip goes down to Samaria, you remember the great revival that happened in the book of Acts? It didn't just happen because Philip went to Samaria. God had planted some seed that needed to be watered and needed to be brought forth. But here in this fourth chapter of John, when Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria, He saw what was yet ahead, an entire city going to be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. An entire city going to be moved by miracles and healings and the touch of God and people being blessed in their lives. Amen. And so he goes and takes his disciples. Now, during this episode, during this time when his disciples were following him, there were many things they didn't understand. Jesus rocked their boats over and over. He did things that were unusual. You remember the time when the blind man needed to see his sight, and Jesus said, well, okay, here's what we'll do. Then he just spits on the ground, and he makes clay of the spittle, puts it in the blind man's eye sockets, tells him to go all the way across town and wash in the pool of Siloam, and if you'll do that, you'll come seeing. Now, this is not something that you would think would get the job done. If you were just walking along one day and somebody said, there's a blind man that needs to see his sight. And then the fellow that you've left all to follow says, all right, you're going to see. And he spits on the ground, makes mud, makes clay out of spit and dirt. Puts it in this man's eye sockets and tells him to go. I mean, there's plenty of pools, there's plenty of water nearby. But he says, you go all the way over on the other side of town and you'll come seeing. And the blind man did that. There was a reason. There was a reason why the blind man must needs go to the pool of Siloam. And if you read the entire part of the blind man's dealing with Jesus in the 9th chapter of John, you can see how that unfolds into many people being concerned and wondering, how did it happen? What's it all about? How did the blind man see again? And over, as he's coming from the pool of Siloam, he's telling people, a man called Jesus made spittle. He opened my eyes. Now I see. A man called Jesus met me when I was blind. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Because God wants to get the word out. And he will use anybody that is usable for his purpose. And it doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, what your reputation may be, what relationships you may have had, what nationality you may be, whether you're male or female, young or old, skinny or fat. Amen. God will accomplish His purpose. And you need to be really thankful if you've had an experience with the Lord and you realize beyond any shadow of a doubt, there was a time in my life when Jesus came to me. That didn't just happen. He needed to be there. He wanted to be there. He must needs come where you are. You were important. You were to be a key. God saw beyond you. He knew what He was doing when He touched your life. Something to think about, isn't it? Things you don't even know about that are yet to come are going to happen because He had to come to you. Praise God. Otherwise, there are people who would never be saved. But because you were there with Jesus, things are going to happen because He had to come to you. Praise God. Amen. So he says to the woman at the well, as he goes and sits down on the well, Jacob's well. Amen. He was weary from his journey. And he sits on the well about the 6th hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Amen. He comes right to your level, right where you are. When God dealt with your heart, if you would stand up here and tell the story tonight, we'd all have a different set of details. You would tell us where you were, what you were doing, how you were living, when it dawned on you the one that was dealing with your heart was Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you would tell us how He blessed you when you were not living right. How He touched your life and made you better when you were not following all the things that needed to be followed to make things right in your life, and yet He loved you so much. He took time to listen to what you had to say. Aren't you glad Jesus takes time to hear us? Even before we have lived for Him, praise God. Even before we understood that He really had a truth for us to know, aren't you glad He took time to hear our prayers when we didn't understand who He was? We didn't understand what He was all about. We had things in our mind, many of us, and many today are out there in this position, not knowing what is this all about. There are so many religions, so many different kinds of Bibles, so many different types of churches, so many people debating issues and saying so many different things. So the question always comes up, well, who's to know who's right? And you know what? The only answer I suppose there is if you meet Jesus for yourself, you'll know you're right. Hallelujah. Because He's more than just somebody in a book, although He's in the book. But He's more than just words on paper. Praise God. He's more than just somebody we sing about in our songs. He's more than just a figurehead in a denomination or a religion. Everybody that has a testimony about how things are better now thanks to Jesus, praise God, can tell you some things that can be backed up by the Bible. Amen. You may not find your name and the details of your life in the Bible, but you are a living, walking, breathing epistle. A living testimony of what happens when Jesus deals with an individual. Hallelujah. Amen. I must needs go. That's not the way we say it, but that's the way it was written. The way we say it, I need to go to Groton. I've got to go. Remember a few years ago we were saying, we've got to go to Stanford. That wasn't just us. Things happened in Stanford. There was a time when I was saying, I've got to go to Santa Rosa, California. There was a time when something was compelling me, beckoning me, pulling me. I had to go to Norwich, Connecticut. It wasn't just me, but there was a spirit that had met me years ago when I really needed some direction. I really needed somebody that I could talk to who would listen. Sometimes mommy won't listen. Sometimes daddy doesn't listen. Sometimes parents are too busy. Sometimes friends don't understand and don't want to understand. Sometimes everybody's interested in something else when you really need some direction. I'm glad when I was just a small child, somewhere out there, Jesus says, I must go to Rendell. Amen. I was busy doing a lot of little things that kids do. But there was something in my heart that wanted a better life. Something in me was reaching out for love. Wanting to be included. All my friends did a lot of things I couldn't get in on. They had their sets of peers. They did things. They went places. They were together. They had their clubs. They had their groups. And I many times felt like I was left out. Nobody wanted me. When they would choose who would play baseball or softball at recess, I would stand right up in front, and I didn't care which team I was on. I just wanted to be chosen. I wanted to be needed. I would walk right up in front of the two team captains and just stand there and look at them. And they would reach over me and pick out people and act like I wasn't even there. It's a sad feeling when you don't feel like you're wanted. I needed somebody as a child to want me. I wanted somebody to act like I was important. I didn't enjoy that. Did you ever have an experience like that? How many of you have ever had an experience like you felt like you weren't known, wanted, you weren't needed? But I'll tell you one thing. I went through all those years of school. I never was on a team. And I played ball. But on the teams that I played with, we always won. They can look back, and I could take it to some old friends right now. They would verify it. Rendell Rutledge never played on a losing team. Never. And I probably played hundreds of ball games at that school. Because being not noticed, not needed, not wanted, not chosen, I just went out and played where I wanted to play. And if the team I was playing on was losing, I changed sides. Never lost a game. And always was able to go into the classroom saying, "We won." Hallelujah. But somewhere in the middle of all that, Jesus says, "I need to go talk to this child. I need to go be with this child. I need to go and listen to what this child wants to say. And take some time and let him express his heart." Because there were many times during those days that I was by myself saying, "Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know God. I want to be real. I want to live for God." And you know what? He was right there with me in my little bedroom in the house where I lived. Out there on the playground with those children. He was right there. As a small child, he was right there taking time to listen. Praise God. That's why children can get saved. Because Jesus hears the tender heart. He hears the tender heart. He sees the sincere need, regardless of what's happening. Kids can get saved. Praise God. And he needed to go to Samaria because this woman had some issues. But it was beyond her issues. How many of you had issues when he came to you? Is there anybody that didn't have some issues? You know, there's not anything new that anybody can come up with that hasn't already been experienced somewhere. Some people think they've done so bad that God wouldn't even want them. But if you knew all the people serving God and how they were when Jesus first started dealing with their hearts, it might make you a little bit more happy to realize you're not so bad off after all. Praise God. He'll take anybody, anywhere, that's willing to listen to what he has to say and talk to him. Regardless of where you are. Regardless of how you've been. It's not that he pats sin on the back or condones it. But he sees beyond all that. He knows what you can become if you'll talk to him and listen to him. Praise God. That's all it takes. Is a willingness to be with Jesus, spend a little time with him, hear what he has to say, and express exactly how you feel from your heart. Hallelujah. This woman at the well didn't have a debate. It wasn't a I want to prove you wrong type situation. It was a discussion of a sincere heart trying to find answers, thinking she already had answers. Many people think they have answers today. She thought she had the answers. She'd been taught many things about God and about religion. But Jesus needed to be there because there was a future generation just about to come forth that needed the testimony of her experience. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about that conversation. Millions of people have heard about that little conversation of that one woman that had been living with several men, had been married 5 times, and was living with a man that was not her husband. So she was not up to par as far as society standards go, especially church people. But Jesus said, I got to go be with her. I got to spend some time with her. Why do you suppose the disciples went to town to buy meat? Now, here are these men. They had left all their occupations, their families, everything, to follow Jesus. Watching Him do miracles, watching Him do incredible things that only God could do. But when He wanted to talk to her, they said, we're going to go somewhere else. This is just going a little bit too far. I don't read it just exactly like that in the Word of God in the book. It doesn't give us all the details. But I got enough sense to know, based on everything we read about the disciples before they came apostles, everything that went through their minds, the things that are written, how they thought, how they rationalized, how they didn't understand, and how they even left at the time of the crucifixion. The only one that stood around for a while because he felt the responsibility of taking care of Mary was John. But the rest of them went and hid out. They'd left all to follow Jesus, but there's sometimes the pressure gets a little bit strong. And there are sometimes when you just don't understand and you're not sure you want to understand some things that just don't seem exactly right. Because they had been raised all their lives to believe, those Samaritans are trash. I mean, some people are raised and taught you're supposed to hate some other people. If your skin color is a little bit different, you're not supposed to like them. You're not supposed to deal with them. You're not supposed to associate with them. I was raised that way. I was raised in the South when they had separate restroom for whites and black. Only back then they called it whites and colored. And they had colored people written on one, whites on another. White people were allowed in the restaurants where I ate. Colored people, even some of them had the N-word written on the sign, stay out. And that was when I was young. Amen. When I was a kid. I grew up as a small child thinking that white people are supposed to be against black people. That wasn't my choice. I came into existence where the people that were our neighbors and friends and relatives feeling that way. They were prejudiced. And I went to schools that were, nobody ever heard of the word integration. That didn't exist down in those areas in Arkansas, Mississippi, and Alabama. It was either you went to a white school or you went to a colored school. That was the way it was expressed back then. And when we would get on the bus, if a black person got on the bus, they knew that they had to go to the back of the bus. And I've been there many times. I remember as a child, anytime a black person got on the bus, the back seat was always empty because it was reserved for them. You know, one lady was brave enough to stand up against all that Rosa Parks and made a lot of difference. But back then, before all that happened, I was there. I was there in 1952, 1953, when you're supposed to hate these people. In fact, I remember being out in the middle of the street and two little black boys riding on a bicycle, and I yelled at them, you dirty black so-and-sos, get off my street. And they threw their bicycle down and went running after me, and I ran. Boy, did I ever run. And I ran into the front door of our house and ran all the way through the house and went out to a closet in the back of the house and hid behind some clothes, and I stayed there for a long time. But I could not imagine how I would have felt even at that young age if somebody had come along and said, you're supposed to go out there and be nice to them people and love them and teach them about Jesus. It couldn't have happened for me at that time because my whole mindset from infancy up to 7 and 8 years old was, we're not like them, they're not like us, we don't like them, they don't like us, and that's the way it is. Now, some of you that's never lived in that kind of situation, you can't relate to this. You can read in the history book about how segregation was forced into integration. And you can read the history about how these things came about. But if you haven't lived it and been in the middle of it, when they had the National Guard all over town and houses were being burned and people, Ku Klux Klan members, were going around with hoods and white sheets on, passing out literature and carrying crosses on our street and telling people, if you even associate with one of them, we will kill you, we will burn you at the stake. And we were taught that those colored people were part monkey. And they even had pictures of half monkeys. Now, I'm not trying to stir up any racial tension here tonight. But I'm just telling you, what I'm talking about is something that really did happen. It's not just something in the history books. It was a terrible thing. You go back a few years before that and you find slavery. You find people beating other people and making them feel like trash. You're no more than an animal, and you're lucky to just be able to live on this farm. Abusing them and treating them dirty, treating them awful, owning them and selling them to whoever wants to buy them that can beat them and hurt them some more. And I want to tell you, even today in our society, there are people, it's not always just race, it could just be, if you don't make as much money as we make, we don't care about you. It's hard to get some rich people to take Jesus to some poor people. And sometimes poor people feel intimidated if they need to go to some rich people. And I could go on, and there are still racial tension situations. But I thank God that somewhere along the way when I was young, God broke that prejudice, that bias, that hatred that was in my heart that I didn't put there. I was a child and somehow was born and raised in that situation. I had to grow up and learn, hey, that's not what America is all about. That's not what loving your neighbor is all about. There had to come a time in my life when I had to ask God for mercy, for forgiveness, for the hatred that had been in my heart. I had to fall in love, and did, not just had to, but now I look back and say, thank God that He changed my heart and caused me to love everybody. And there's nobody that I love less than anybody else, and skin color makes no difference whatsoever. The only thing that counts is, do you want God in your life? Hallelujah, hallelujah. But I was raised during those times. And the only reason I'm telling all this is because I want to drive the point home. These disciples were that strong, if not stronger, against the Samaritans. You don't deal with Samaritans. You don't speak to Samaritans. You don't go near Samaritans. They're not like us. And Jesus said, I must needs go to a Samaritan. That's what I'm talking about. He rocked their boat. Hallelujah. See, I don't think all of you have ever really realized what my dad did when he humbled himself one night. When my little sister had polio to such a degree that Dr. Robinette in Pine Bluff, Arkansas said she doesn't just have polio. Polio has Brenda. And he offered no hope for her survival. He told us that she'll never talk again. She'll never walk again. The best he could offer is she may live, but she'll be like a vegetable for the rest of her life. Amen. My dad, right during the time when they were trying to force integration, Ku Klux Klan was running wild. Black dummies were being hung from the trees in our community and dropped off into fires as people stood around with guns on their shoulders, saying, if one crosses this line, we'll shoot their head off. That's where I lived. I was in the middle of that. Amen. And my sister was dying with polio. And a man knocked on our door. My dad had been up for 3 days and three nights, walking the floor, no sleep, crying, and asking God, what could he do? And it seemed like there's no hope for my little sister. A preacher by the name of T. Richard Reed. When we opened the door, he stood there, pot-bellied, short preacher, not like me. And my dad was unshaven, same clothes he had on when he learned that Brenda had polio. Brother Reed said, Brother Rutledge, God spoke to me when I was driving down the highway 70 miles from here, and something compelled me to come here. This is not part of my agenda, but I had to come to you. He said, I was in prayer on my way somewhere else, but I had to come here. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm here. So what's happening? And I saw my father when he broke down and started crying. And he started telling me about my little sister, how she was dying with polio. And Brother Reed pushed him back, said, get a hold of yourself. Go clean up. We're going to go find some people that know how to pray, that know how to get a hold of God. There was no churches having church that night that we knew of, it seemed. But there was one little church on Catawba Street. And the what was thought back then as in town, if you know what I'm talking about. It was a little poor community on Catawba Street over across the tracks where no white man ever dare go. And Dad was wiping tears riding in that car with Brother Reed while the Ku Klux Klan was marching and houses were being burned and dummies were being hung in effigy. And they saw the lights down the street on Catawba Street with some people assembled together in that little black church. And Dad said, let's go to church. And they turned that car, went down Catawba Street when the National Guard was out and the curfew was on saying, don't anybody leave your home at sundown. They were on Catawba Street. Dad walked into that church. The only two white men probably that had been in that building for a long, long time, if ever. The preacher was already preaching. Amen. He was already preaching. And to hear my dad talk about it later, he said, I felt like I had to be there. He said there was no place else that God wanted me to go other than to that little humble group of people on Catawba Street. And he and Brother Reed walked in that building while the preacher was up preaching. It interrupted the man's sermon. And they said that those people all looked around, their eyes rolled around at them. They were scared. They didn't know what was up, these two men walking into the middle of their service during this time of all this tension. Hallelujah. And my dad interrupted the preacher. And he said, I'm sorry, but I have an urgent need. My daughter's dying with polio. And I'm begging you people, if you know how to talk to God, I want to humble myself before you. And I want to get down and pray. And I want you to help me because I'm a desperate man. The preacher put his Bible up. And they all got down on their knees and just started calling on the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The next morning, while my sister was still lying in that bed with paralyzed from head to toe, unable to speak, unable to move, according to the doctor, she'll never talk and she'll never walk. And she'll be like a vegetable for the rest of her life. Suddenly stood up in the middle of her bed, asking for a Coca-Cola. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Leaped off the bed, went walking while my mama was beside herself screaming and praising God. The nurses came running down the hall. The doctors came running. And Dr. Robinette stood there while tears were in the faces of the nurses and the doctors. He raised his hand and he said, "This was a higher power. Nothing could have done this other than a higher power." Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you just have to go to where it is that God wants you to be. Sometimes you have to change your whole way of thinking. To humble yourself isn't just simply being nice and polite and letting somebody else win an argument. What my dad did that night was what you call humbling yourself. Praise God. Amen. From that day forward, that little group of people in our church, we became so close. Amen. My dad went over there and preached many times. The racial barrier started going away. Our school was integrated and people came. It took a period of time. A lot of adjustments had to be made. But we found out that there is a Jesus that cares about every individual. And He'll hear the prayers of those who will call on Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're going to go downtown and get some meat. You go ahead and talk to this woman. I can't imagine, but I can try to imagine, the conversations that went on with those disciples on their way to town to get meat. Can you believe this? Can you believe what our Master is doing? Talking to that woman. Oh my God. We're going to have to pray for him. I don't know if I'd have left all to follow him if he was going to do this. You can't read all this in the Bible, but don't be surprised when you get to heaven someday and find out that this is what happened. What are they going to say about us when they find out? We get back to church, what are they going to think? What are our families going to think? We've been with Jesus, left everything to follow him, and he's talking to us. All the people he could be talking to right now, he's with her. Not only is she a Samaritan, she's one of them bad ones. The disciples went away to buy meat, but Jesus stayed there because he needed to be there and talk to this woman that nobody else wanted to be around. Thank you, Jesus. And she said, How is it you being a Jew are talking to me? How is it you being a Jew are asking me for a drink of water?" And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you could ask me, and I would give you living water. Because what I can do for you is the same that I can do for Peter, James, John. All those have left all to follow me, and they're going to preach my gospel, and millions are going to be saved. But for thousands of years, people are going to be talking about you because you are special. It doesn't matter what others think or say or how they've thought about Samaritans. I'm here for you." Hallelujah. "How is it you being a Jew ask of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus said, "If you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said, Go call your husband to come here. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, I know. You have well said. But you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. He didn't say that to put her down. He didn't say that to hurt her feelings. He said that because he cared enough about her that he wanted her to be aware, regardless of how you've been or how you are, I'm here because I must be here, and you need me, and I want to help you. Let's stand together. Praise God. Doesn't matter how society has treated you, where you've been, how you lived, or how you are. If you're in this place right now, or listening on the internet, or watching on TV at some later date, and hearing these words, possibly the only reason you're going to hear this message is because He must be where you are.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 9th before last, I was with Brenda, the little girl that had polio, who's never supposed to talk again, never supposed to walk again. Tell you what, let's do. You be seated. Let you hear her sing a song that she did just a couple of days ago.
While praying one evening, talking to the Lord, I told Him the needs of my life. I asked Him to help me, then I looked into His Word.
Hallelujah.
Now, she is 58 years old, or 59 now, and hasn't had one sign of polio since she was a baby, since the doctor said she'll never walk again, she'll never talk again. And you know why she's alive today and has a bunch of grandkids and a bunch of kids surrounding her all the time and everybody living for God, all of them are happy in the Lord. You know why she's alive today? Because Jesus must needs to take a couple of Pentecostal preachers to Catawba Street. Amen. Let's all come around the front. Hallelujah. Sometimes even church people need to get their eyes opened. Sometimes even disciples need to find out that it's okay for anybody to be with Jesus. Would you just praise the Lord with me tonight? Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. We glorify Your name. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. We ask You, Lord, to touch every living person in this place. And those watching and listening, help us all to come more in an awareness that there are needs in our lives that must be met. And there is a God who's concerned about every one of us. Help us to be more and more aware of Your presence. And that You deal with us in simple ways. In simple ways in our lives. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love. For Your tenderness. For Your mercy. For Your compassion. For Your ability to relate to us from any level of life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Right where you stand tonight, there are some needs in your life that must be met. And Jesus is with you because He must be there to get this done. And it's not just for you, but it's for others that Jesus knows about. Praise God. You just turn a few pages in the Bible, you're going to find that man preaching to thousands of people. Philip in Samaria. In Samaria, he's preaching. They're receiving the Holy Ghost all over town. Miracles are happening. Peter and John come. Amen. And they baptize. People are getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost. And right in the middle of that, Jesus says, you need to go out to the desert. I must take you there. There's a need in the desert. You got to leave this revival. There's a need out here. And it was just one man out in the desert riding on a chariot, reading a scroll that needed Jesus to be there. And the way Jesus would be there would be somebody that was willing to follow His will. It wasn't very long from the prejudice issues, from the times of being against those Samaritans, that Philip had to have had a change of heart. And a change of mind. And a change of attitude. Because Jesus had said, go into the uttermost part of the world. Go into Judea. Go into Samaria. And preach this gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Philip was there in Samaria. Not just talking to one woman at a well. But because that one woman at the well that was willing to listen to Jesus and Jesus was willing to take time with her when His own disciples went somewhere else. Amen. Now Philip is talking to the whole town. Why are they listening? Because a little woman who'd had five husbands was living with a man that wasn't her husband came running into town a few years before and said, you gotta come and see a man. You gotta come and see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. It's not this the Christ. It's not this the Messiah. Hallelujah. And by the time Philip had his life conformed and brought into an adjustment situation where he could go to Samaria and preach to them Jesus, the Samaritans were ready to hear the preaching of Philip. Hallelujah. Praise Him one more time.